Hello and welcome back to St. Bede's Anglican Church Podcast. This is our second podcast. My name is Daniel Boyle. I'm a lay reader for St. Bede's Anglican Church in Tucson, Arizona. And I am joined here today with Father Jim Byram, who is the rector, and Deacon Nate Blackwell. And today we're going to be talking about scriptural sufficiency. I know after the first podcast that we had, there was a general introduction to St. Bede's and the Anglican movement, the continuing Anglican movement. We talked about other topics that we were going to have, and this one was mentioned more than once. So I guess probably the best topic to start off with is, what is scriptural sufficiency? And from my experience, there are different definitions depending on who you're talking to and what context. But that's probably a good place to start. So what is scriptural sufficiency?
Well, that's a fairly new term to me. So my first thought as an Anglican was that it had to do with what we regard as a very important work, and that is the 39 Articles of Religion. And one of those articles is simply that Holy Scripture contains all things necessary for salvation. And so it's, I think, postulating that if you want to know what we believe about God and about our salvation, the only source to go to would be the Bible. And therefore, Anglicans hold the Bible to be very important for everything that we do, to provide guidance for us, and to reveal to us the glory of God's love and His desire for us, that we be blessed to accept Him into our hearts, and in so doing change our lives, and of course prepare us for eternity to be spent with Him. So I have to admit, there's a part of that concept of scriptural sufficiency which doesn't to me capture the richness of and the beauty of what I believe Holy Scripture is intended for us. And so it strikes me to have sort of a negative side to it. I want to just say one thing that has guided my life ever since a professor in seminary shared it with me. And it was simply, he said one day that in order to understand Holy Scripture, you have to stand under Holy Scripture.
Yeah.
And by that, he meant that it's not for me to come to it as kind of a answer book. It was for me to let it come to me, and therefore to be blessed with all of the richness of all of the wonderful things that the Bible has to share and transform my life. So I've really cherished that, and I've tried in my own life to approach Holy Scripture by really being humbled underneath it and letting it be the voice of God to me. And that's how I sort of view that issue. And various people, various denominations have various thoughts on it all, but I've really found for me that teaching of my professor long ago, that to understand it, because so many people struggle to understand it. Well, just relax. You don't have to know everything. You just need to let it speak to you.
Yeah, I think us being on, we're having that understanding, we so much and richly appreciate the gift that it is. And you alluded to the article that we have in the articles of our faith, that Article 6, Holy Scripture containeth all things necessary to salvation, so that whatsoever is not read therein, nor may be proved thereby, is not to be required of any man, that it should be believed as an article of the faith, or be taught requisite, necessary to salvation. To us, I mean, that sounds rich and wonderful, but I imagine for many people, it still wouldn't be enough. They would say, well, that's just the way that you as the Anglicans believe. And so I think it's important to even go further back, where even before the Anglican tradition came and there were councils of the church that were debating and deciding these things, that they tried to reflect that Catholicity, that universal, that what, first and foremost, that the entirety of Scripture would reveal to be necessary, but then also what within the councils and within the community of faith, what can be universally accepted to be sufficient.
And I think, you know, part of that process that the church went through, you know, there were countless other gospels that were written. There were countless other epistles that were written. But in order to be included in the final decisions about the canon of what makes up the Bible, it had to speak to the majority of the people. And if something was written and claiming to be a gospel, but it just didn't ring true to people, it didn't transform them, then they rejected it. And I think that was a divine process.
Yeah.
That,
People will have the idea that, oh, it's just a bunch of, you know, bishops in a room and just kind of saying, okay, this one, this one, this one, they're in, these ones are out.
Yeah.
And it wasn't entirely that, but then also, it wasn't where, you know, we don't have any record where Jesus said, okay, these books, these are the ones that are good. So there certainly is, as Jim was saying, that the Holy Spirit is divinely involved with this. But one thing, as I was thinking about it, and I tried to go back to some of the scripture that may help people resolve this, that John 16, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and it's one of the last moments that he has with them. And he says, beginning in verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And as I think that gives a good kind of standard for what we see in the Bible, that the Holy Spirit then spoke to the apostles through their epistles, he's speaking to these disciples. So he's saying the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you. And certainly we include Paul in that as well, as the road to Damascus clearly shows that Jesus elevated him to an apostleship. So not only what they wrote through their epistles, through the revelation, we see that the Holy Spirit spoke to the apostles. But then also the other standard was, as Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's going to testify of me. So what was universal and Catholic in the teaching of who they saw Jesus was as being the Son of God, his work, that was kind of the standard for what is sufficient, what is put into the book of Holy Scripture that we know now.
From my experience, the idea of scriptural sufficiency always seems to be in two, well, I guess kind of a spectrum. On one hand, on one extreme, you have a very minimal kind of approach to what scriptural sufficiency is, kind of like what Nate just read in the 39 articles, that it's sufficient for knowledge unto salvation, 2 Timothy 3:15. It kind of, I shouldn't say minimal, but saying that the content in the Bible is, for lack of a better word, enough to get you saved, to come to salvation. But then I've been in plenty of other situations talking to other Christians before where they believe that it's much, much more than that. That everything we need to know about theology and the Christian life is right there in the Bible. And that if it's not in the Bible, then we don't need to know it. And which presents sometimes a challenge for, I think, certain types of churches, even in the Anglican Church. Well, you know, if there's not any mention of priests in the Old Testament, so the arguments will go, well, so then we shouldn't have one. Mm-hmm. But, you know, even when you get down to the 2 Timothy 3:15 argument, which is, I'll read it to you right here. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so the argument goes that everything we need to know is right in the book. I remember being behind somebody on the road, and somebody had a bumper sticker that says, "The Bible," and colon, "Life's Little Instruction Manual."
Yeah.
And I got to be careful what I'm saying here, because you don't want to go too far.
Right.
And there's a danger with that, too. But the scriptures that were written here in St. Timothy was before the canon was even developed. So the scriptures that he's talking about is actually the Old Testament.
Right.
So a lot of this is taken out of context. And just like you brought up, Nate, that great verse from John, the Spirit will do what? Will help bring knowledge unto you. Well, people would say, oh, well, it'll help you bring knowledge to write it down in Scripture. But how did you know what was Scripture? How did you recognize what letters were being written that were authentic? It's because of the knowledge that you had that was passed down from church leader to church leader,
yeah,
even before you had Scripture, so that when people got together, they had an understanding, this is authentic, versus some of the maybe Gnostic Gospels. Those were not.
Yeah.
Because they differed so much from what was being taught already, even by word of mouth. But that's not to say that it's not profitable, that it doesn't lead us to knowledge under salvation. So it's difficult. Sometimes it's chicken and the egg kind of thing, where the scriptures are authoritative, but they may not, and this is my, I guess, own interpretation, may not answer every single little point of theology, because it's not really a work of systematic theology. But it's the gospel, it's the good news about Jesus, and it's really that Holy Spirit at work and Christian tradition that gives life to some of those ideas and answers some of those questions that aren't right down in every, you know, black and white written on the page.
Well, and I think we need to remember sort of the genre of the epistles were certainly letters written to particular situations that existed in the life of the early church. And they were reaching out to Paul to say, you know, we've got this problem in our church. What should we do? And so Paul wasn't thinking that he was writing Holy Scripture. He thought what he was doing was answering
a question.
Real concerns that people have.
Yeah.
And that's why I think one of the things I love about the Bible is sort of that earthiness that paints a picture of the brokenness of life that enables me to say, gosh, if all these people, you know, maybe there's a place for me in all this. You
You're having trouble in the first couple of churches that are running into trouble.
Yeah, I mean, and that gets to a broader point where some people won't necessarily disagree that Scripture isn't really Holy Scripture, but they'll say, okay, but it's not really sufficient to my life. It's not really relevant. But I think, I mean, in the first century, there were divorces. There were single moms. There were people living in poverty. There were all sorts of circumstances that the Bible, like Jim was saying, that the letters and some of their tone had specific problems. But then there's also things that there are universal principles that, you know, Jesus would certainly speak to. You know, things like the Sermon on the Mount and Paul's exhortations to the church about how to treat one another. I wrote something down. I think this was from the Book of Homilies, that the Anglican Church does not despise nor underrate the light of learning, nor the light of antiquity, but that as the ground of appeal maintains the sole supremacy of Scripture. That we certainly, and you see in the early church, that there were lots of things that they had to wrestle with, but that nothing would be articulated that would be, you know, as opposed to what the whole revelation of Scripture would affirm.
Kind of like an anchor. You need,
right.
You need that something that's definitive and locked in.
And one of the things that I've always cherished about the Bible and studying the Bible is when I sit amongst a group and we all read the same passage and then we start talking about it, and people bring out things that I would never have thought of on my own. So there's the Spirit providing for us unity out of the diversity of our own life situations that enables us to expand and broaden our own understanding of God. You know, it's not limited to, it's not a manual for God to speak to Jim. It's a manual for God to speak to the community and for the community to celebrate this blessing we have of deepening our lives because we share together through this living word. It's not a dead book.
Right.
We believe it's alive. And,
and
therefore, even though life in the times of Jesus was different, as Nate just said, people have the same issues. In a sense, that's just part of our humanity. We all have the human condition to deal with. And the ups and the downs that entails, but when we come together as God's family and support one another and encourage one another, wonderful transformation takes place. Because I've always believed the wisdom of the group is greater than my wisdom.
Yeah, and I think that brings up a good point, that when you're talking about the sufficiency of Scripture, you can fall in the danger of, you get a group of people that read the same Scripture as we do, but boy, woo, they go off
different.
On a tangent.
Yeah.
And literally become a cult that just deviates entirely from Scripture. But then on the other hand, and it's very popular in today, where it's, you know, go west, young man, the rugged individual, where it's just me and my Bible. And you know, they believe that we could just sit in isolation and have full wisdom and understanding. And I fully believe that God, through the Holy Spirit, certainly can enlighten and show and direct people in much of what they read. But that just, like Jim was saying, how that the value of the church, that when you bring the people together who are guided by the light of the Spirit reading the passage, that it just you can draw different things out, nothing that's antithetical to what the whole of Scripture would say, but you just draw out different meanings for the same thing. There was a quote the homilies were a book that was created short after the Anglican faith was created, and it was kind of short little essays on that interpret kind of how our articles of religion, kind of how getting unpacking it a little bit. And in one, they actually quoted St. Augustine, and a quote that he said, "The knowledge of Holy Scripture is a great, large, and a high place, but the door is very low, so that the high and arrogant man cannot run in, but he must stoop low and humble himself that shall enter into it." That what people may not see, that someone that just thinks, you know, it's me and my Bible and I can figure it all out and I don't really need the church. I mean, my gosh, to be honest, that's a very arrogant position to think that I can figure it all out and what I know is truth and the fullest understanding of the truth.
These are excellent points. And and again, the scriptures are at times so crystal clear, so simple, but yet at the same time incredibly rich and full of depth. And we don't want to prove too much here, so to speak, by laying aside some of the more grandiose claims of scriptural sufficiency, that you can kind of figure out every single thing from scripture like it's an instruction manual. We're not quite agreeing with that. On the other hand, we're not saying that you can't derive theology and get answers to your questions from scripture. It just takes work.
Yeah.
Knowledge, maybe understanding the original text and the languages, understanding what the church has had to say throughout the ages,
yeah,
and reason, and putting all together. It takes real work, talking to other people within the community of the Christian faith, not just sitting in your bed with your Bible alone,
yeah,
maybe reading the little side notes and coming to your own conclusions.
Yeah.
So, very interesting.
I think many people will just give up because it's too hard. I want to lose weight and exercise. Well, you know, we've got the gumption and the motivation to do it once or twice, but oh boy, it's just too hard. And thinking about things can be just like that too. I mean, it's literally an exercise that it just gets easier as your mind is able to comprehend one thing upon another. And this homily is really great because it has something to that effect. If we read once, twice, or thrice, and understand not, let us not cease so, but still continue reading, praying, asking of other, and so by still knocking, at the last door shall be opened. Although many things in Scripture be spoken in obscure mysteries, yet there is nothing spoken under dark mysteries in one place, but the same thing in other places is spoken more familiarly and plainly to the capacity of anyone. It's just continuing to go back to the well and just find that deeper, deeper understanding.
Well, I think that's a probably good place to wrap up our discussion. I can't really say anything better than that. Father Jim, would you mind closing us in prayer?
I'd be honored. Heavenly Father, we come before you knowing that you gave us your Son to be the incarnate Word, your message of love living in our midst. So we know that Holy Scripture is a great gift to enrich our lives, to challenge us to live more as you would have us live, and to be merciful and caring and thoughtful and yet clear on the truth of what you would have us do and believe. So we just give thanks this night that we have a book that opens us to you, teaches us about you, brings your presence near to our hearts. And we would pray that we would be humble before you through Holy Scripture and continue to use it to enrich our lives. We pray this in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen.